Tonight we're going to look at another practice that flows out of our mission statement. Just remind you, the ones we've looked at, preaching expositorily, emphasizing sound doctrine, praying corporately, discipling deliberately, and fellowshipping spiritually. And tonight we're looking at one that I've worded this way, pursuing fitting gospel conduct. Pursuing fitting gospel conduct. I could have entitled this study Pursuing Holiness or Pursuing Sanctification. That would have been another way to say it. But the reason I want to use this way is because I think these words help us to dial in on the important focus when we're thinking about holiness and when we're thinking about sanctification. So what I want to do tonight is just take each one of those words. There's four words in that title. And I'm going to just have four points that are built off of one of those words each. And try to work our way through what exactly it would mean if we were a church that had that were pursuing fitting gospel conduct. So first of all, here's the point I have there. Understand that the gospel is the basis on which we can live a holy life. We need to understand that the gospel is the basis on which we can live a holy life. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. You should be there already. And I just want to point this out. At salvation, we are justified, which means we're declared what? We're declared righteous. At sanctification, at salvation, we're also sanctified positionally. And we're going to talk about that and then talk about how pursuing holiness flows out of that as well. So I have a blank there, and this is the first point underneath the first point there. Because of the gospel, we have been sanctified unto God. We have been. Okay, that's positional sanctification. And this verse is going to help us out with that. Turn to look at verse 9. And we're going to read verses 9 through 11. It says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you." So he's talking to who now? He's talking to believers, right? Saved believers. "But you were washed." But you were what? Sanctified. "But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." So all of those are past tense, right? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. So you can say very biblically that at salvation you were sanctified. And what does that mean? That just means that you were set apart. Set apart as holy unto God in Christ. And that's your positional standing. So just like at salvation, you're declared to be righteous, even though God declares ungodly to be righteous, right? You don't clean your life up so that you can be godly enough so He declares you to be righteous. He declares ungodly people to be righteous. He also sanctifies unsanctified people, right? Because, in fact, we are not practically sanctified yet, are we? We still have sin. We still need to practically be sanctified from our sin, though we are positionally sanctified in Christ. And that is the great aim of the Christian life. You know, this is in the context of a church at Corinth. I don't know how much you know about Corinth, but it opens up talking like all the epistles to the saints in Corinth. Well, that has to be positional sanctification, doesn't it? Because the saints at Corinth were not very saintly. And they struggled with things like this. Having a false love. They were boasting about kind of their ability to love someone. And of course, it was a false love by covering up his sin, allowing him to live in incestuous immorality, not dealing with it in the church. And they were boasting about it. They thought it was a badge on their honor to have this. Obviously, that was not true love, was it? They're struggling with immorality. Lawsuits against one another. Earlier in this chapter, it talks about that. They were struggling with misunderstanding about the identification, the nature, and the purpose of true spiritual gifts. They were struggling with even misuse of the Lord's table, right? There were many things they were struggling with, and yet they were saints. Listen, turn to Romans 12, verse 1. So obviously, When you believe in Christ, you are set apart positionally. And my point here is, again, we have to understand that the gospel is the basis on which you can live a holy life. Okay, we have been sanctified in Christ through the gospel. Therefore, we ought to pursue sanctification. Look at what Romans 12:1 says. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, that phrase, a little phrase, isn't it? But have you thought about what that entails? That entails chapter 1 through 11 of Paul's exposition of the gospel. The glorious truths of the gospel. And he says, I exhort you by the mercies of God. Would you say God's merciful to a saint? He's declared us righteous even though we're ungodly. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, right? Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So you are to present yourselves. Obviously, that's dealing with sanctification, right? On the basis of God's mercies. And of course, that would be the basis of the gospel being the basis for that. Turn to 1 John 3:9. So the gospel is the basis on which we can live a holy life. That's why I say pursuing fitting gospel conduct. And we're sanctified positionally, but also secondly here, because of the gospel, we have been equipped to progress in sanctification. Look at 1 John 3:9. There, John, we should be familiar with this because of the fellowships. But John says this, no one who is born of God. Of course, that's talking about regeneration, right? Born again people are regenerate, brought forth by the word of truth. James 1 says, Ephesians says, made alive together with Christ. That's another way to say regeneration. He says, no one born of God practices sin. Of course, that means habitually, right? And never turning from it. Because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, when you believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you have a new heart. You are equipped to live the life that God's going to call you to live. God saves you. He equips you. He's equipped me to live what he commands me to live. I have a new heart. You say, how in the world would I ever obey God? Well, God gave you a new heart. His seed is in you. Say, well, how would I have the power to turn from sin? Well, do you have the power of God in your life? Like we talked about on Sunday, the power of the resurrection. So the first point I wanted to point out there is this, that the gospel is the basis on which we can live a holy life. Secondly, the reason why it's important to have a practice in our mind of pursuing fitting gospel conduct is because we need to understand that God has purposed. He has purposed in the gospel for all believers to be holy in their conduct. He has purposed in the gospel for all believers to be holy in their conduct. Look at 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 in the first 12 verses is another explanation of the gospel. My Bible has this title on top of it, which I think is a pretty helpful summary. A living hope and a sure salvation. Okay? We have a living hope and a sure salvation. And then it gets to verse 13 of 1 Peter 1. Therefore. So it's saying what? It's going to tell you to do something on the basis of what? Yeah, the living hope, the sure salvation, right? Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, there's obedience. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. Okay? So on the basis of what the gospel is, therefore be holy, because I am holy, God would say. So it's important that we understand the gospel, that God has purposed in the gospel for all believers to be holy in their conduct. Remember, I just want to mention this real quick. Sometimes, and we'll mention this later too, that people talk about sanctification as if God's going to strike them with a lightning bolt. And really, they don't have anything to do with it. You've heard the phrase, let go and let God. Well, it depends what you mean by that. If you mean be dependent on God, yes. But if you, and trust that He's the only one that can do it through you, yes. But if you mean you don't personally have to choose to obey, then no. We have to choose to obey. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Does that sound like you're active in this process? Yeah, right? This isn't a passive thing. Passive Christians don't grow like God intended them to. They need to be active on the basis of the gospel and by the Spirit's work in their life. So, Scripture's clear on this. That if we are, it's so clear on this, that if we're professing believers in Christ, and somehow we don't really see the need to pursue holiness in our life, the Scripture would what? It would call our profession into question, wouldn't it? Right? That's very clear. Why? Because the very gospel itself, God has purposed in the gospel that everyone who are saved would be people who pursue holiness. You cannot separate justification from sanctification. Sanctification flows out of our righteous standing in God, before God in Christ. And because we are righteous, therefore we must strive to practically become righteous in our conduct in this life. So, the gospel is how we can live a life of personal holiness, and God purposes in the gospel that all who know the gospel pursue holiness of conduct. Thirdly, we need to understand that holy conduct is fitting for someone who accepts the gospel. It is fitting for someone who accepts the gospel. This should be fresh in our minds still. I'm just going to briefly look at it. Look at Titus 2. Titus 2. This is why I say pursuing fitting gospel conduct. Paul, speaking to Titus, his representative on the island of Crete, says this in chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, in contrast to the false teachers who were doing things they ought not do and teaching the wrong things, as for you, Titus, speak the things which are what? Fitting for sound doctrine. Well, what sound doctrine is he talking about? If you jump down to verse 11, after he talks to the older men, older women, young men, and bond slaves, he says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. What's that? That's Christ in the gospel, isn't it? So, what are things that are fitting for the sound doctrine? Well, he gives conduct that flows out of the gospel. He says, speak the things, talk about conduct that's actually appropriate to the sound doctrine, specifically the gospel that I'm telling you about here. Turn to Romans 6. Romans 6. We read this Sunday morning as well, but I'm going to focus on a couple of verses that we did not read. There's a movement out there right now, and it's always been out there, and it's dangerously lurking in every one of our hearts if we're not careful. And that is a movement that has gotten a hold of the gospel, the justification, and loves justification, which we ought to. And if we don't love it and pursue that and know that every day, we are not going to have the foundation to pursue Christ-honoring sanctification. But they have somehow become so focused on justification that they are de-emphasizing practically living out your new position in Christ. And they're basically falling into the very logical problem that Paul deals with in Romans 6. But if you listen to them, I've not read the recent book that came out about it, but I've read a review of it and I read quotes about it. And this particular person who loves God and knows God through Christ, I believe he's a believer, he's saying things like, look, the way you get over sin is just by contemplating justification. That's all you do. God will do it in you. Okay. Yes, you have to rejoice in the fact that you are righteous and therefore act righteously, right, by God's Spirit in your life. But it doesn't happen without any personal choice to obey and actually obedience. In fact, their point ends up sounding like, don't be too stressed out about your sin. It's okay. You know, you are righteous in Christ and God's going to do it in you. Just don't be too stressed out about it. Well, that's not in a Christian spirit, is it? We ought to be concerned about remaining sin in our life. That is very clear in Scripture. And Paul raises this issue after he deals with several chapters about the gospel. Really brings you up on, it's kind of like this, you climbing up a hill. He's making us climb up a hill of grace, so to speak, to learn grace, about grace. And when you get to the top, it's a sheer cliff. Okay? And you're right on the edge, and if you take one more step, you lost it all. Okay? But if you stay right there on the edge, you're right where God wants you. Okay? What's the edge? Well, after he talks about justification and how secure you are in Christ and how lavish God's grace is on you, the next step, if you really rejoice in that, the next step, if you take the wrong step, is to say, if grace is that amazing, why not sin that grace may what? Abound. Now, does God want us to be right on the edge there? I think he does. That's why he does it here. He wants us to be right on the edge and understand grace is more than we can imagine. We are fully accepted in God by grace. And it's past, present, and future sins. Done. It's finished. It's all taken care of. Right? But Paul says, don't take the next step. And if you do, you lose it all. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Okay? So in other words, what I'm saying is we need to feel the security of the gospel by grace alone and stand in that. And recognize and appropriate our freedom from guilt and sin. Right? And forgiveness. Eternal forgiveness. But there's something significantly wrong if we take the next step and say, then sin that grace may abound. Then we lose the gospel. Right? Because the gospel's not going that way. Look down in verse 12 and through 14. We read last Sunday the other verses. Of course, you're in union with Christ. Therefore, you're no longer enslaved to sin. You have a new master. Why would you serve your old master? That's the logic. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you will obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, does that sound like you have an active part in sanctification? Right? Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Present them as instruments of righteousness. That's a very active part in sanctification. It's by faith, believing that you can do this by His grace and by the work of the Spirit, but you are actively involved. Now, it's only fitting, isn't it? If you're saved by grace, if you're the recipient, the beneficiary of unending favor, in spite of the fact you deserved unending wrath, don't you think it's fitting for us to give our lives to the one who gave his life for us? Isn't that fitting? Isn't that appropriate? So, the gospel is the basis for holy conduct. God has purposed in the gospel that all those that know Christ will pursue holy conduct. And lastly, it's fitting for all those who are saved to pursue holy conduct. But last, and I want to camp on this the last few minutes here. We need to understand that the pursuit of holy conduct is a progressive, lifelong endeavor. It is a progressive, lifelong endeavor. Think back when you got saved. Okay? When you got saved, there were some drastic things that happened immediately, weren't there? You noticed there were different desires in your heart. And depending on whether you grew up in a Christian home and how much your flesh was allowed to bloom, you recognize if someone grows up in a Christian home, they're just as sinful as someone who doesn't and blooms in their flesh. They just haven't, it's been suppressed externally and they haven't really come out in the fruits of it. Okay? But if someone who has really started to do very external things that are clearly wicked, when they get saved, things start dropping off, don't they? They just start dropping off. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the fact is, there is some phenomenal growth right away. There is. You hear stories of that, right? Someone's got a life-dominating sin, and they get saved, and they could never turn away from it before, but guess what they can do now? They can just drop it off. Now, not everybody has that same experience with every sin. But I'm not denying the fact that at salvation, we grow phenomenally immediately in terms of having new desires and things start dropping away. But we also need to understand that the more you know, come to know Christ, the more you realize you need to be saved more from your sins. When I say that is practically sanctified from your sins. Okay? Saved from the power of your sins in your life. Isn't that true? In fact, I would say this. If you and I progress in our Christian life, and let's say 10 years from now, we think, oh, you know, I pretty much have it together. And maybe we wouldn't say it that way, but we'd say, pretty sanctified. Things are going all right. I would submit to you something's drastically wrong. Why? Well, first of all, because probably we're deceived. We're probably very deceived about the sin that we have in our life still. Heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? It's deceitful. And we don't even understand the depths of our sins. At first, you think it's these big external things, and it is that, right? But it's also every thought needs to be taken to captivity to Christ. I guess another reason why I would say that it belies a problem in our life if we say everything's okay is that we're probably comparing ourselves to others' holiness and not whose? God's. Because when people see God's holiness, they see their unholiness. And God didn't, you know, it's not that we're that holy. It's that we probably haven't been looking at God's holiness much recently. If we were doing that, we would progressively be seeing more of our own sin. You know, God is gracious, isn't He? He doesn't show you all your sin the first day you get saved. Right? There's sin that I battle today that I didn't even know I needed to battle 10 years ago. Because it was there, God was dealing with a lot of things, and now He's put His flashlight on that, right? And I got to deal with that dark part of my heart. And that's just true for any growing believer. Turn to Colossians 3:10. I want to show you this, but this is a progressive thing. It is a progressive thing. Colossians 3:10. Start with verse 9. Paul says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices," verse 10, "and have put on the new self who is being" what? Is being renewed. Does that sound progressive? It is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. In other words, pursuing but not there yet. 2 Corinthians 3:18, I'll just read that. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from glory to glory, from one stage of sanctification to another stage by the Spirit of God in our life." The New Testament picture of sanctification is kind of like this. It's been illustrated this way before. It's one of progressive growth with some setbacks. Okay? It's like a healthy stock market and a good economy. Even a healthy stock market and a good economy is going to have some what? It's going to have some dips, right? But overall, what's happening? On a healthy stock market, going up and down, but it's going up. And that's very much like sanctification, isn't it? Things are going, wow, I'm having victory of this. Then, wham, you get hit with something else. Oh, that was a dip. But you turn from that sin. You cry out to God. He grows you. And you really can't see, if you just took a little segment of the stock market in a week, you really couldn't see the overall progress of a year, could you? But if you looked at the whole year, what would you see? You would see it started here and it ended here. And that's what's going on in a believer's life if they are progressing in sanctification, progressive sanctification. So I want to ask this. Why is understanding progressive sanctification important? The fact is, some do not teach this. Some teach more of a crisis sanctification. In other words, something big happens in your life and then everything gets changed and you're kind of walking on a high level and all the other Christians need to get there on your level because you're up there and things are going great and somehow it just happens overnight. You stand up at the end of a service, or you come down the aisle, and man, everything changes. God can do things through those, yes. But really, it's through faithful mortifying of your sin, putting your sin to death every day, faithfully turning to God by His grace and asking Him to change you. What's so important about progressive sanctification? Well, first of all, it reminds us that Christian growth does not happen in a day, does it? Christian growth does not happen in a day. Think marathon, not what? Right? And if you're thinking sprint, you're going to give up quick because there's going to be, you're going to just have to keep running. Secondly, it reminds us that our sin is much more deceptive than we could ever imagine. It's much more deceptive. And we already talked about that, but the point would be just because you're having victory right now doesn't mean there's not more that God's going to uncover and you need to work through. Thirdly, it reminds us that we are all at different stages in our overall Christian growth and Christian growth in specific areas. Do we recognize that? Every one of us on a big picture, on a different stage, and even on the little picture, in a particular area, maybe a very mature believer struggles in an area where another Christian who's not quite as mature all over does a little better in that area. We're all at different stages. And lastly, that points to this. It allows us to have an atmosphere of love as we all pursue Christ. Now, what happens if someone walks into a church and everybody, they come to know Christ right then, okay, over time, they come to know Christ. Someone gives the gospel, they believe in Christ, they come to know Christ. But what if all of us expect them to have our maturity in the Christian life? What's going to happen? They'll be discouraged. They'll be defeated. Now, how do you deal with that? How do you do that? Well, one of the ways that God helps us with that is this. It's progressive sanctification. God treats us this way. Does God hit us over the head with all of the sin that He's going to ever deal with us in one day? No. He is infinitely merciful with us. So how should we treat one of His new children? Very mercifully, right? And we better not judge them on the basis of where we are. We ought to love them and encourage them where they are so that they can get to Christ. We're not the standard. Christ is the standard. So why do I say that? Well, because it produces an atmosphere of humility in the church, doesn't it? If you recognize you're not so much looking for people to live up to your standard where I am, they better be where I am. You're saying, are they pursuing Christ? Now, that's fundamental, right? If you can meet a believer who wants to know Christ, you can deal with where they are right now, right? Because it's going to change and they're going to grow. That's the fundamental issue. So I can have a kindred spirit with another believer that really needs to work through some significant issues as long as I know they want to be like Christ and they are striving to get there. Another illustration in closing would be this. You think of the children of Israel when they conquered Canaan. I don't think this is necessarily an inspired illustration. This is just a good illustration to think about this. How did God drive out their enemies? All in one day or over a period of time? Over a period of time. They couldn't have handled it if they all got driven out at the same time, could they? It needed to be a progressive thing. And that's an illustration of our walk with Christ is God is graciously driving out our sins. We, by faith, turn to Him. So this is the burden of this practice. We need to be a church that is pursuing sanctification. Okay? That means progressively recognizing we're all pursuing it. We need to be a church that recognizes that it's only fitting that we would do this because of what God's done for us. We need to be a church that recognizes the only reason we can is because of the gospel. And so if you separate sanctification from justification, we've got problems. Be holy. Why? Because you need to be holy. Right. But how can you be? Because of a new heart through the gospel by the power of the Spirit. That's how you can be. Be holy because of that. And lastly, we have to hold the line to recognize that the Bible demands certain conduct in the Christian life, right? And we can hold the truth of the gospel in terms of the right words, but we can deny the gospel if we don't think that God actually demands certain conduct in our lives. And that really comes down where the rubber meets the road. Are we willing to submit to God on the basis of the gospel to obey Him?